Well, good evening, church. It is a blessing to be with you guys and to share the Word of God with you tonight. As Sean said, Pastor Robert does have the night off, and so they asked me to teach for him, and so you guys get the privilege of listening to me yapping for the next 30 minutes, and hopefully we can all walk away with something from the Lord. I was asked to teach a few weeks ago, actually, and I had a passage that I had in mind for tonight's service. But as I sat down to prepare that passage, I really felt led to go in a completely different direction from that passage. And so we're going to table that one for another time. So if you have your Bibles, do open them with me to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. We are going to be covering verses 1 through 9. And then we're going to jump and talk about verses 18 and 19 towards the end of our study. And as you make your way to Matthew chapter 13, I also want to let you guys know that there is a upcoming men's breakfast on June 29th, Saturday morning at 8 o'clock at the West Campus. And so if you've never come to a men's ministry event, I want to encourage you guys to come on out. It's going to be an awesome time of food, of fellowship, and worship. We have a special guest will be speaking. His name is Jack Heald. Some of you guys may know his wife, Cynthia Heald, who has been involved with women's ministry here at the church for quite some time. Jack has a lot of experience ministering to men all across the country, and we're privileged to have him come and share the Word of God that night. Not to mention, again, there's going to be food for all you guys. So make sure you come out to that. It'll be an awesome time. And then just a chance to meet other men in the church. So you guys can, I can tell you that there won't be pancakes though. Maintenance doesn't like to clean up after the sticky floors for that. But there will be breakfast burritos. So just so you guys know, and some good salsa. So you guys got to come out for that. Man, and invite your friends and coworkers, so on and so forth. You guys will be blessed with that. Okay, Matthew chapter 13. Beginning in verse 1, here's what we read. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into the boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." Verse 5. "And some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." Verse 8. "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you so much for the tremendous privilege that you give us to come in to this place every week and open up our Bibles, but more importantly, God, open up our hearts before you. And Lord, we've asked that you would speak to hearts that need your touch tonight. That, Lord, you would lift heavy burdens by those who come weighed down by the things of life. That you would bring encouragement where encouragement needs to be brought. Conviction where conviction needs to be brought. That we would leave this place not the same that we walked into this place. We would be challenged to change. And so I ask that you remove any distraction from this place. Again, whatever this week has been thus far. And that we would just come with open hearts to receive from you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would meet us here. That you would use me to represent you well. And we thank you for our time. We invite you in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. The story is told when the telegraph was the fastest means of long-distance communication, a young man applied for a job as a Morse code operator. Answering an ad in the paper, he went to the address that was listed. When he arrived, he entered a large, noisy office. In the background, a telegraph clacked away. A sign on the receptionist counter instructed job applicants to fill out a form and wait until they were summoned to enter an inner office. The young man completed his form and sat down with seven other applicants. After a few minutes, the young man stood up, crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and walked right in. The other applicants perked up, wondering what was going on. Why had this man been so bold? They muttered among themselves that they hadn't heard any summons yet, and they took more than a little satisfaction in assuming that the young man who went into the office would be reprimanded for his presumptions and therefore disqualified for the job. Within a few minutes, the young man emerged from the inner office, escorted by the interviewer, who announced to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled by this young man." The other applicants began grumbling, and then one spoke up saying, "Wait a minute, I don't understand something. He was the last one to come in, and we never got a chance to be interviewed, yet he got the job. That's not fair." The employer said, "I'm sorry, but all the time that you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been ticking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. This young man did, so the job is his." God is always speaking. The question we have to ask ourselves is, are we listening? God is always speaking, but are we listening and are we willing to respond to what God is saying within our lives? And in a culture where we have so much competition for our attention, you see, just like this story, it's easy for us to come to church week in and week out and week in and week out and hear the noise, but never really be impacted to the point of responding to what God is saying within our lives. Or to put it another way, spiritually speaking, we're never willing to get off the couch. But like someone who is mesmerized by a good TV show, we're willing to sit and watch and sit and watch, but never actually respond to what God is doing and saying within our lives. And I think there are a few reasons for this. A few reasons why Christians hesitate to respond to the things of God. One is we don't feel adequate enough. We don't think that we're good enough to respond to the things of God, to be used by God. We look at positions of ministry or positions where people are being used by God, and we say, well, that is for them, but that certainly isn't for me, because if you knew what I did and you knew who I was, God certainly wouldn't be using me in that capacity. We don't want to commit. We don't think we're godly enough, or there's a fear of failure or a lack of understanding who we are in Christ or the gifts that God has given us, or sometimes it comes down to the downright truth that we're comfortable and we just don't want to change. Well, I don't mean to burst bubbles, but we serve a God of change. I don't mean that God changes, but I mean that God is in the business of changing you and changing me and changing our hearts and changing our lives. You should be in the process of change. As a result, some find themselves having a hard heart towards the things of God, or having an attitude of, I don't need to do that, I'm not going to do that, and their hearts grow hard rather than soft and receptive to the Word of God or the deep truths of God. And so the Word of God has no impact in their lives because they've predetermined that that Word really has no truth for them. And so they come in week in and week out, they hear the Word, they enjoy the music, the coffee shop's really nice, good coffee. Nice volunteers back there. Children's ministry is great. My kids love it. Youth group is awesome. But we come in week in and week out, never really responding to what God is doing. I love what Warren Wiersbe says about this particular passage. He says, when Christ went by the lake, crowds were presently gathered around them. Where the king is, there is the court. Where Christ is, there is the church, though it may be by the lake. And those who would receive good from the word must be willing to follow it in all of its movement. When the ark moves, move after it. So I ask you, are you willing to respond to the things of God? Or is church something that you do, you come in week in and week out, and there really isn't any impact or change or response to the Word of God? And so in our text, Jesus comes on the scene here in Matthew chapter 13, and he speaks to the crowd in way of a parable. And a parable in their day was a simple way of connecting with the audience, much like I read this story. Jesus tells this parable to connect with them, that the people who would listen would go, I understand what you are saying. There was a sower and there was a seed and there was various types of ground. And so he connects with them. But the point in this particular passage is twofold. One, what kind of ground are you? And two, are you responding to the Word of God? Spoiler alert, as students of the Word, you know that the seed is the Word of God and the ground represents the heart for those who receive or hear the Word of God. So what kind of ground are you, and are you responding to the Word of God? And so in verses 1 through 4, he speaks this parable, and I want to jump in verse 3, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Number one, if we're going to grow in Christ, if we're going to respond to the things of God, we as believers of God must live in God's truth. If we're going to respond to the things of God, if we're going to grow in our understanding of who we are in Christ, we must allow God's truth to penetrate our hearts and permeate our lives. Our hearts must be open and willing to receive from Him, and more specifically, to receive God's truth. The wayside was a hard ground. It was a very, people walked on it all the time, and so it was trampled upon. It was a hard ground, and so nothing could really grow on that. As believers in Christ, we have to allow the truth of the Word of God to penetrate our hearts. But here is what I've noticed about being a Christian. And if you've been a Christian for longer than 5 minutes, you'll understand this. That's easier said than done. It's one thing for me to be up here and say, hey, you have to let God's truth penetrate your heart. You have to allow God's truth to do what it said it was going to do and to bring freedom within your life. But I understand that it's easier said than done, because sometimes in order for truth to prevail, God has to expose the lie. And that is not always easy. I have found that for believers, one of the greatest challenges is to allow the truth of the Word of God to dictate their emotions rather than their emotions to dictate their truth. And as a result of that, many believers find themselves confused. They find themselves feeling distant from the Lord. They find themselves so often allowing their emotions or experience or culture or anything else to dictate how they think and how they view things, or to dictate how they feel. And when the truth of the Word of God comes in, now the Word of God is competing with all these things. And, well, it was Ravi Zacharias who said, speak of this generation, he says, how do we reach a generation who listens with their eyes and thinks with their emotions? How do we reach a generation that listens with their eyes and thinks with their emotions? And so the challenge comes in when we as believers, well, we have to die to self. And we have to allow the truth. Well, here's what Jesus said in John 8:32, in a very, very familiar passage. If you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. If you know the truth, then the truth will set you free. But the problem sometimes for us as believers is we get caught up in believing the lie. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. But God doesn't love you. Oh, if people only knew your past, if people knew what you did, if the pastors knew who you really were, you really shouldn't do that. You can't be the husband God called you to be. You can't be the woman and the wife that God has called you to be. You might as well give up. You might as well throw in the towel. Stop going to church. Turn off the worship music. God has forgotten you. And I can go on and on and on. And here's what I've realized when it comes to the lies of Satan. If we believe a lie long enough, it will become our truth. And that truth will give birth to a thought process, and that thought process will give birth to your character. In ministry, we talk to a lot of people, people who come into counseling all the time, and we share God's truth, and it's like one ear out the other. When we share the forgiveness and the mercies of God, but yet they struggle because their entire life they were told one thing, and now in a session with one of the pastors, they're being told something else. And for that particular moment, for them to let go of the lies of Satan that has been placed within their lives and to embrace the truth of the Word of God, it's not easy. And sometimes God has to expose a lie, and that's where I believe a lot of Christians give up. Because that's not easy. It's not easy to hear that you're not worthless. You're not pathetic. That God loves you and has a plan for your life. And that God is going to use you. And that your marriage is not over yet. That God can turn tragedy into testimonies. But you have to be willing to come to a place where you die to self and say, I want to live in your truth. And here's the ultimate problem with allowing your truth to rise above God's. And I want you to follow me with this. Whenever your truth, and your truth is defined by whatever you declare about a matter apart from the scriptures. Whatever you declare about a matter apart from the scriptures, whenever your truth rises above God's truth, that is vain imagination. And when you allow vain imagination to take precedence within your life and to rise above what God declares about a matter, you are in that moment saying what you think and what you declare, or what I think and what I declare, has more authority over what God declares about who I am, and that is idolatry at its core. And in the life of a believer, whenever you have an idol, God will seek to destroy the idol because he shares his glory with no man and no one. And the hope and the purpose for that is God wants to be everything that he knows only he can be to you. But the challenge is coming to the place and saying, I'm going to live in God's truth. I'm not saying that we negate feelings, that we ignore feelings. I'm not saying that at all. Certainly God's given us those things, and I'm not saying that we ignore it. But we have to bring those into submission to the truth of the Word of God. In my years of ministry experience, I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people who said, I know what God's Word says, but I just feel. And even in my own life, I have found myself doing that. I know what God's word says. I can quote it in my head. But oftentimes our feeling takes control, but in those moments we have to allow those moments and say, Lord, I want to give this to you and I want to embrace your truth. And sometimes God has to till the land of your heart. Sometimes God has to soften you up. And that is not easy to do. I will tell you, as a believer in Christ, that's not easy. It's tough. It's difficult. And so if the ground of your hearts is hard and you don't allow God's truth to enter in, then you will always be robbed of seeing yourself, seeing others, or seeing circumstances through his eyes rather than your own. And I want to reiterate something. He said it would bring freedom. At the same time, I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people who've embraced God's truth and said, man, I don't deal with that anymore. I have been set free by the truth of the Word of God, by Jesus Christ, and I am walking with the Lord, and I am experiencing him in some new and in some unique ways. Will you allow God's truth to penetrate your heart? Or will you sit there and say, no, I got everything under control. I got this. I don't need the Lord. Give me some good Bible verses for the week. I'll commit it to memory and we'll be good, right? Or will you allow God's truth to take deep root? We have to live in God's truth, number one. Number two is we have to have depth in our walk with Christ. Look at verses 5-7. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Growing into the man, into the woman of God that he wants you to be is not easy. You know, it's been said that the Christian life is not for wimps. The Christian life is not for the faint of heart. Jesus never said it was going to be easy. He never said, if you come to me and accept me into your life, then here's what I guarantee you. I guarantee you all green lights. I guarantee you no lines in the supermarket. I guarantee that you will be first in line for whatever the promotion sale is. I guarantee you that everybody will like you. Nobody's going to disagree with you. You're going to be very popular. Everyone's going to love you. That's not what he said. He never said it was going to be easy. Quite the opposite. He said, in this life, you will have trials of many kinds. But he did say it would be worth it. He never said it would be easy, but he said it would be worth it. Some of the strongest men and women I know are those who are committed to the cause of Christ. Some of the strongest men and women I know are those who are committed to their walk with Jesus Christ. And I had some of the strongest women I know are faithful servants of the Lord. I've come to realize that you never want to mess with an older woman's prayer group. Because those women get things done. Because they're the ones that are laboring in prayer. You want the church to move, get with them. They're faithful prayers, faithful stewards of the Word of God. And it's easy to be comfortable. It's easy to come to a place where we don't want to be challenged anymore. Or spiritually speaking, the plane has reached the 30,000 feet and it's on autopilot until the coming of Christ. It's easy to come to the place where we just don't want to be challenged anymore. And so we become complacent. We're not growing. There's no depth in our relationship with the Lord. And you should be growing in your walk with the Christ, in your walk with Christ, so much so that you should not be the same person you were 10 years ago in Christ. You should be growing. I'm not saying you can't be the same person with characteristics. That's fine. But in terms of your understanding of who God is and what he's doing within your life, you should be growing. One of the difficulties with shallow ground is you get no real depth. And it's been said, but the church today is 3 miles long, but only 3 inches deep. This is why it is so important as believers in Christ, I believe, in my opinion, why it's so important that we have good, effective discipleship within our lives. As Paul had Timothy and Timothy have had Paul, that we have those within our lives that will help us to understand the deep truths of God. It wasn't that long ago that I attended a memorial service for a man who was a mentor to my mentor, which is something that's really neat. If you can get with, if you have a mentor and you find out who is mentoring them, get with them. And there's a couple of men who I would consider older, more well-advanced or experienced or seasoned saints is what we call, refer to them, you know. And every time I try to meet with these individuals, I've noticed that they never want to meet like at a Starbucks. They never want to meet, they want to meet at Burger King or Chick-fil-A. And I'm starting to think it's because they get discounts when they go to these places, you know? But there was a man named Pastor Stu Wilson. He was a mentor to my mentor. He was Canadian. And every time I would meet with him at Burger King, I'd walk in there, and he'd always be there before I was. I'd walk up to the table, and he'd have a little breakfast sandwich there waiting for me. He'd say, "I got you a sandwich." And we'd sit down, and he would begin to ask me, "So what's God doing in your life? How's the ministry going?" When I worked in law enforcement, he would say, "How's law enforcement going? How's it going on the streets? How's your marriage? What's God been showing you lately?" And he would just sit there with his thumbs kind of twirling, and he would listen. And then he would begin to share God's truth with me. If you want to be challenged as a Christian, have someone in your life who will pull you aside and ask you the tough questions from time to time. Questions like, how are you treating your wife? How are you treating your children? How's your prayer life? How's your devotional life? Are you keeping things right between you and the Lord? Have someone who can see right through you. I mean right through you, and still love you anyways. There are a few men in my life who can tell just by the way I answer the phone if things are right or not right with me. And those individuals, I'm afraid to answer the phone. I want it to go to voicemail. Screen their calls first or text them. You ever do that? That's what the you ever call someone and then they text you, "Hey, sorry, Mr. Call, what's up?" Well, if I wanted a text message, I would have just texted you. How about you give me a courtesy and call me back? Anybody who's done that with me, you know. I'm afraid to answer those phone calls, but have someone who's willing to see right through you and love you anyways for who you are. Whether you have someone in that in your life that is that person, or whether you yourself will be that person to someone else. To call that individual and say, "Hey, how are things going? Did you get any news about the test results? Praying for you. How's your marriage?" You know, when I went to the academy, one of the first couple of days that they do to kind of weed people out is they take you through some pretty intense stuff. On day two of the academy, they have what's called the Cooper's test. It's a physical test that you have to do a bunch of physical stuff. But one of them is the mile and a half run, which those of you who are runners, you're like, mile and a half, that's anybody. I do that in my sleep. I'm not a long distance runner. Never was. I was a soccer player in high school. I'm a short distance. I'll beat you on a sprint. But if we're doing long distance, forget it. I'm getting in my patrol car and chasing you. But we had the mile and a half run. There was one guy in our class who wasn't physically prepared for the test. And he was really struggling with this mile and a half run. And it was three laps around our driving track. And as everybody finished their last lap, and I mean everybody was done, and granted, this was in the middle of July, okay? Not the most best time to be out there running around in 100-degree weather. When everybody else was done, we were all drinking our water. This guy still had one lap to do, and he was by himself. And his jog turned into basically a very fast-paced walk. And he had one lap to do while everyone else was still done. I'm sorry, but had still finished their race. And as he started his last lap, one by one, people from my class began to put down their drinks. They ran and they caught up with him. And one by one, they surrounded him and they began yelling at him, "Don't you quit. Don't give up. Keep going. You got this. Don't stop. Don't stop. Keep going." To the point where he was completely surrounded by the rest of the class as they began to cheer him on Don't you quit. Don't you give up. Until he finished his last lap. I thought to myself, what a tremendous picture of what the body of Christ should be. That when we see others who are struggling, that we would put down what's comfortable for us and to walk alongside and even run alongside those to say, don't you give up, don't you quit, don't give up on your marriage, don't give up on your walk with Christ, you keep going, you don't throw in the towel until the day you finish your own race and you stand before the Lord, that you might hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe you might have someone in your life who would be that to you, or maybe you would be that to someone else. I can honestly say that in my life, if I didn't have that, I would not be here today. I definitely wouldn't be in ministry. Even in law enforcement, you know, it's been said that the human soul was never designed to see or experience the things that those in that profession see and experience. It was said that police officers have to know where all the sin is and not partake. And it's just a matter of time before you do that job long enough, before you hit some really dark places. And I'm thankful for the men that I've had to be able to talk to be able to seek encouragement with, to share what was going on within my heart and be encouraged that despite all that I was experiencing, that I wasn't losing my heart for the Lord. I'm grateful for those men who, in spite of my failures and shortcomings, love me for who I am. Do you have that? Are you that individual for others? Do you have that depth within your life? I think one of the biggest issues I see sometimes with the church, especially with the younger generation, is they just don't see the need or the value or the importance of having those types of relationships within their lives. And partly because that means that we have to be transparent in and of ourselves. That we have to be transparent enough to answer the questions honestly. In my late teens and early 20s, we had a Bible study with a group of guys that we met at a coffee shop. And one day we were meeting, we just happened to all get there at the same time. And we all got out of our cars, and one of my friends got out of his car, and he beelined it right towards someone else, right towards another guy in our group. Just didn't even acknowledge the rest of us, just walked right up to this guy in the group, looked him straight in the eye, and said, "When was the last time you looked at pornography?" And me and the other guys were like, "I'm going to let you guys work this out. We're going to go to another coffee shop." Do you have someone in your life that can encourage you on that level, where you can be honest with, sharing your hearts, to be encouraged, again, as Paul had Timothy and Timothy had Paul? If you want to have depth in your walk with Christ, you have to let God do the work in your heart to change you. Finally and lastly, we wrap up, and he says in verse 7, 8, and 9, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell upon good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Jump with me to verse 18 and 19. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." We have to live in God's truth. We have to allow God to bring in the depth within our lives. And number three, we have to understand that you have an enemy of your soul. And the enemy of your soul desires to take away that which God is doing within your life. He desires to kill, to steal, and to destroy. He wants to rob what God is doing. He wants to take away the truth of the Word of God, because he understands when one person gets a hold of the Word of God and allows the Word of God to transform their lives, powerful things happen. And when you get one person in a room with a bunch of other people in a room who have the same outcome, that is called the church, and he can't stop that. So what he does to prevent that is to come into your life now and to steal the seeds that God has planted, to make you doubt, to make you fear, to make you think God doesn't love you. Walk away, shut up about your God, and don't do anything for him. You have a very real enemy, and he will attack your marriages. He will attack your families. He will attack you yourself. He will attack your mind. And in case you haven't noticed, he doesn't play fair. And he will do everything and anything he possibly can, even if it means just sitting back and waiting for the right moment to come into your life and say, now I've got him. Now I've got her. There's a book out there called The Art of War. It's actually a book that is studied by West Point, our prestigious military school, and when it comes to the tactics of warfare. And one of the things that they talk about in that book, that if you really want to be effective in conquering your enemy, one of the greatest tactics is to surround your enemy and cut off their supply lines and wait it out. Because it will be a matter of time before your enemy will self-implode. And I thought, what a perfect picture of how Satan works in the life of Christians. To cut off your supply lines, your prayer life, the Word of God, your fellowship with other believers, to get you all alone, to make you think that no one understands, and wait it out. And if Satan can have his way, his goal is that you might drive yourself out in the desert and never come back. That's his goal. He does not play fair. It was a couple of years ago, we had a suicide down, and I remember this suicide because of what happened with this one, where a guy had gotten all liquored up. He'd went to Walmart, he'd bought a shotgun, and on his shotgun he wrote "Train to Paradise," and he took his own life. He doesn't play fair. You have an enemy. And this is why Paul addresses this so intently in Ephesians chapter 6, when he talks about the armor of God, to put that on, and to be vigilant and to be diligent, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone who he may devour. But the encouragement that Jesus gives you and gives me is, he says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And it was Greg Laurie who said, when Satan comes knocking at your door, send Jesus to answer it. Many of times where I've had to come to the Lord and say, I can't do this. You have to intervene. And I can tell you right now that God has never, ever, not once left me hanging. And he won't for you. If you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, allow God's truth to penetrate your heart. Allow God's truth to do what he promised it would say it would do, and that is to bring freedom. Allow God to work within your life so real depth can take place, and with that depthness, real community can happen within our church. And number three, remember that you have an enemy who desires to take you out, Christian. He doesn't want you to be a light in your job. He doesn't want you to be a witness for him. I share this story in closing. When I left the ministry and I went into the academy, I I was a little concerned because I got out of ministry and I was like, oh man, no one's going to know me as Pastor Jonathan anymore. Now I'm just Jonathan. And about a week into the academy, they made you stand up and say to everybody what you did before this job and then why you became a police officer. So for like a whole week, I would stand up and say, I'm Jonathan. Before I came to the academy, I was a pastor with Calvary Chapel, Tucson. So for the rest of the academy, I was called upon as pastor. And it was just interesting going to calls and you'd hear someone say, Pastor Jonathan? Luckily, it was nothing at like something I'd be like, oh, hey, this is not cool. That's why I never worked the east side, to be honest with you. I was always out west. I didn't want to run into any speeding ticket. You guys wouldn't listen to me. You're like, that guy gave me a ticket. I'm out of here. Let me know when Robert comes back. But let God have his will, his way in your life. Let him challenge you and bring you into those deeper places. And listen, the Bible says in the book of Psalms that God's secret counsel is reserved for the upright. Let him bring you into that place where he reveals that secret counsel and does what he promised he would say he would do, and that is to transform you into the image of Christ. Amen? Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity and chance that you give us to come and to do business with you. If there are any who are here who are struggling, or maybe this has been just a difficult season for them, a dark season for them, that they would do business with you tonight, that they would not leave here without praying with someone, without praying with the person sitting next to them. And Lord, I ask that you would allow your word to take deep root within our hearts and our lives. Lord, your word says that that the waters will not overtake us. And so may you lift up those who are struggling. May you remind them of your great love and your great grace. Would you bind the enemy, Lord, and allow us to walk in your truth and to live in your truth and find the freedom that you promised would be the outcome of a life surrendered to it. And we thank you for our time together, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. I'd love to hang out with you guys and pray with you guys. I have to make my way over to the West Campus. But God bless you guys, and we'll see you this weekend. Take care.